Scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples, went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And now the remainder of this chapter forms our text. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So far God's holy word. Beloved congregation, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began with a series of rather impressive miracles. And several of these miracles are recorded for us in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And there we have a record of the following. First, Jesus healed the demon-possessed man in the synagogue at Capernaum. Following that, Jesus and Peter and Andrew made their way to the home of Peter, And when they arrived there, he was informed that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And we read that Jesus took her by the hand and the fever left her. And that very evening, on that same Sabbath day, we read that a large crowd of people from Capernaum and the outlying regions surrounding Capernaum came to the door of Peter's house, many of whom were sick and possessed with various demons and various illnesses. They were afflicted with various illnesses, and Jesus healed them all. It was a very busy Sabbath day for the Lord. He had not only preached earlier that day in the synagogue, but he had also healed many people. And the question that Mark seems to pose for us towards the end of the chapter is this. It's not stated anywhere, but it's there by implication. How far was Jesus prepared to go? Was there anyone beyond the reach of the saving power of Christ? Was there anyone whose condition was too serious that he was not able to remedy? Was there anyone with whom Jesus would have nothing to do? Well, we have an answer to that question at the very end of this chapter, where we have the healing of the leper. And it's to this event that I now direct your attention. We will consider this event under this theme: Jesus cleanses the leper. Jesus cleanses the leper. And we'll consider first the request he receives, secondly the mercy he bestows, and thirdly the obedience he expects. The request he receives, the mercy he bestows, and the obedience he expects. The events of our text take place sometime during our Lord's first tour of Galilee. Jesus had just departed from Capernaum. It was there in Capernaum, you may remember, that he made his home base. And somewhere along the way, we do not know where exactly, but somewhere along the way, he was approached by a certain leper. Now, there's nothing unusual about this. There were many lepers in Palestine during the days of the Lord Jesus. And this was no exception. A leper came to Jesus. Now, children, what is a leper? A leper is someone who is afflicted with leprosy. Now, leprosy was perhaps in ancient times the most dreaded disease imaginable. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the nerve endings in the outer extremities of the body. So the fingers and the toes, the arms and the legs. A person afflicted with leprosy slowly loses feeling in these parts of his body. And eventually, due to the loss of blood circulation, these parts of the body begin to decay and eventually fall off. So the person afflicted with leprosy literally was rotting away. Now, though this disease was only mildly contagious, the law of Moses contained very strict and explicit instructions regarding how to handle this disease. You can read that for yourself in Leviticus 13 and 14. There we read in summary that a person suspected of having this disease had to go to the priest, and he had to be examined by the priest. And if it was determined that he had this disease, he was declared unclean. Now, that was a very serious thing, to be declared unclean. To be unclean meant that one was not permitted to come into the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. He could not worship, a leper could not worship the Lord with his people. He could not even bring sacrifices to atone for his sins. He was basically cut off from God. But that is not all. The law of Moses stipulated that once a leper was declared unclean, He had to tear his clothes, cover his mouth in order to prevent the spread of the disease, and he was to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" wherever he went. Then he was required to pack up all of his belongings and move outside of the city, town, or village where he may have grown up and where he lived, and there he would remain forever, cut off from his family, from his friends, from his community, and worst of all, from God himself. It was a very terrible disease. What is more, it was a disease for which there was no cure. The person afflicted with this disease normally had to suffer from it for the rest of his life until eventually he died. Such was the condition of the man in our text. He was a leper. What is more, the Bible tells us that his condition was quite far advanced. Luke informs us that this man was covered with leprosy. He had leprosy on his face. He had leprosy on his hands. He had leprosy on his legs and on his feet. He was one mass of ulcers from the crown of his head to the tips of his toes. He looked and he smelled loathsome. He was like the walking dead. And yet, in spite of the seriousness of his condition, this man, we read, came to Jesus. He did not go to a doctor. They could not help him. He did not try some new and improved medicine. That could not help him either. He did the only thing possible for a man in such a condition as his. He went to Jesus. Why did he go to Jesus? Well, obviously, this man knew somehow that Jesus was able to help him. Now, how he knew this, we do not know. Perhaps he had witnessed with his own eyes one of the great miracles that Jesus had performed. Maybe even he was in Capernaum earlier that day or the week before. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus' power from a friend or a relative. We don't know. Nor does it really matter. The fact is, and that's the point that Mark is drawing our attention to here, he went to Jesus. And he went right to him. He did not keep his distance as was required by the law of Moses. He came right to where Jesus was standing. And I want you to notice a number of things about how this man came. Notice, first of all, that he came with great humility. Our text says that as he approached the Lord Jesus, he knelt down before him. Kneeling is a posture of humility. And in kneeling before the Lord Jesus, this man recognized, on the one hand, that he deserved nothing from the Lord, and on the other hand, that the Lord was great and mighty to be saved and worthy of all honor and respect. And so he knelt before Jesus. He came with great humility. Notice, secondly, that he came with great submission. That is also evident in what he says. You'll notice what the man says to Jesus. He does not ask Jesus to make him clean only. He says, "Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean." You see, this man recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that Jesus was the Lord, that he was God incarnate, and that therefore he, as a sinner, had no claims upon this God. He had no claims on Christ. All he could do was bend the knee and beg him for mercy. Thirdly, notice that he came with great faith. This man said to Jesus, "Thou canst make me clean." Here was a man who was full of leprosy, covered with this horrible disease from his head to his toe. Humanly speaking, there was no hope for this man whatsoever. He was as good as dead. And yet he believed that Jesus could heal him. He believed that nothing was impossible for Jesus. And so he came and he said, "Thou canst make me clean." You'll notice fourthly that he came with great importunity. Importunity, children, means he didn't give up. He didn't give up asking. Our text says he came beseeching Jesus. The word there means to implore, to beg, to plead, to urge, to entreat. In the original Greek, this word appears in the form of a present participle, which describes an ongoing action. So this man continually, over a period of time, besought the Lord to please help him. Oh, this is how this man came to Jesus. With great humility, great submission, great faith, and great importunity. It begs the question, beloved, have we come to Christ like that? Oh, make no mistake, we are not much different from this leper. No, none of us here has leprosy, but we do have a kind of spiritual leprosy, don't we? And we are all afflicted with it from the time that we are conceived in our mother's womb. A spiritual leprosy that the Bible calls sin. In fact, there's a very close connection between leprosy, the disease, and sin. And for that reason, leprosy is often regarded in the Scriptures as a type of sin. What are the similarities? Well, like leprosy, sin results in separation, doesn't it? Separation from God. Separation sometimes even from our loved ones, family and friends. That can be the result of sin. Like leprosy, sin is progressive. It begins in the heart. But it spreads through all the different parts of the body to the head. Our heads are inflicted with sin. Our hands stained with sin. Our feet also covered with sin. Our tongues covered with sin. We're afflicted with it from the top of our head to the tip of our toe. Like leprosy, sin is also almost always fatal. Sin, you see, merits everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. The person who sins must die. It is a terrible disease. And as I said, we're all afflicted with it, whether we want to admit it or not. Whether we fully realize it or not, we all are afflicted with this disease. Many people don't like to admit that. Especially people in our society tell the average person today, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" Oh, they will admit that they aren't perfect. Tell them that they are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are deserving of God's eternal wrath and condemnation, and they will totally disagree with that. And there are also people in the church still today who think along similar lines. They may know that they are sinners intellectually, but they've never experienced it in their heart, and they've never been broken on account of their sin before God. They know it here, but they don't know it here. And such people are greatly deceived. The reality is, congregation, that you and I are sick. We are so sick that we're just like this miserable wretch of a man, this leper that came to Jesus. Do you see yourself in him? Can you identify with this man? When you look at that man, do you say, "That's a picture of me? I'm looking in the mirror. That's my portrait that Mark is drawing for me in this chapter." Oh, I hope so, beloved. You see, unless we have seen something of our sinfulness before God, we will not and cannot be saved. But it's not enough just to see our sin. There are people like that, you know. They They claim to have seen something of their sin, and they're always bemoaning the fact that they're such sinners. And that they deserve the wrath of God, and they speak that way as though they were talking about the weather. And they're convinced that they're sinners, that they don't deserve to go to heaven, but their problem is, that's as far as it goes. They don't do anything about it. It's about as foolish as the man who, the doctor says, you've got this terrible condition, but I can heal you. You just take this medication. The man says, thanks, but no thanks. I'll live with the disease. Well, that's not what this man did. This man knew that he was afflicted with this terrible disease. And so what did he do? He went to Christ. He went to Christ because Christ was the only one who could help him. Christ was the only one who could heal him. Oh, how we need to take instruction from this man. Many people today aren't satisfied with their lives. They aren't satisfied with themselves. They're trying to get clean in some other way. Some are trying to do good works. They help the poor and they're kind to their neighbors and all the rest of it. They give money. They think that by doing that, they can somehow earn the favor of God. Others look to the sacraments and they think, well, as long as I partake of the Mass every week, that then I can earn the favor of God. And if I make confession of my sins to the priest. Still others look to philosophy and self-help books and Oprah Winfrey to help them get through life and solve the problems of life. But my friend, none of these things can help. There's only one who can help. There's only one who can deal with the disease that you and I are afflicted with. It is Christ. Therefore, we must do as this man did. We must flee to him immediately with humility, with submission, with faith, with importunity. Have you done that? Look at this leper. See him flee to Christ. Do as he did. Flee to him yourself. And so this man came to Jesus. And he asked him to make him clean. How did Jesus respond to that request? That's our second point. It's quite a scene, isn't it? This leper kneeling before Jesus, covered in leprosy. How would you have responded if you were Jesus and you saw such a man standing right in front of you? Well, if I were Jesus, having been raised in that culture with those ideas about leprosy, I would have probably told this man to go away. Because you see, the last thing that I would want is to be declared unclean. And especially if I was the Son of God, which I am not, of course, I would certainly tell this man to go away. What right does a man like this have to come into the presence of the Son of God? But you'll notice that's not what happened, is it? Isn't it? The Lord Jesus, we read, took pity on this man. Verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. And the particular verb that Mark uses here denotes not just a pained feeling on the sight of this poor, pathetic man, but also a yearning to relieve him of his suffering. We catch here something, don't we, of what lives in the heart of our Savior. Our Lord is not indifferent to our plight. Nor is He only an angry, wrathful judge who is out to get us. Some people have that view, also Reformed people. He is most certainly not a stingy miser who only very reluctantly doles out his mercy and compassion by the teaspoonful. That's not the picture of Christ that we get at all in the Gospels, and not here either. What is the portrait that Mark paints for us here? He paints for us a portrait of a Savior who is full of compassion. Just as this man was full of leprosy, so the Lord Jesus is full of compassion. We read of that compassion many times in the Gospels in Mark, Matthew 9, verse 36. We read that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And again, Matthew 15, verse 32, when Jesus was in the wilderness with His disciples, He had compassion on the multitude because they had been with Him for 3 days and had had nothing to eat. And in Matthew 20, verse 34, when He encountered the two blind men and they besought Him, "Lord, restore our sight," we read that Jesus had compassion on them. And He touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight. This is our Savior. This is the Savior with whom you and I have to do. He is a Savior who is full of compassion. He cares about us. He does. He cares about our condition. He cares about our plight. He cares about our destiny. This is why He came to this earth. This is why He took upon Himself our flesh and blood. This is why He suffered. This is why He went to the cross. He didn't do any of those things for His benefit. He did them for our benefit. He did them because He cared, because He has compassion on sinners. We see that here again, don't we? He has compassion on this leper. But that's not all. What else does Mark tell us here? Not only did Jesus feel compassion for this man, He also demonstrated it in a very tangible, and we could even say very shocking way. What did He do? Mark tells us. He put forth His hand and He touched him. It's remarkable, isn't it? Shocking, even. In Jesus' day, no one touched a leper. No one even came close to a leper. To come close to a leper, to touch a leper, would be to put you in jeopardy of contracting the disease yourself. Now that wasn't true, of course. It's not true today either. You can only contract leprosy after prolonged direct contact, but that's not what people then believed. They believed that simply by touching such a person, you would become a leper yourself. And even if you didn't, you would become ceremonially unclean. You would not be permitted to come into the temple and into the tabernacle to offer your sacrifices. You would be, albeit temporarily, you would be cut off from God. And that's why people in Jesus' day avoided contact with lepers at all costs. In fact, you know what they did when they saw a leper coming towards them? This man shouting, "Unclean, unclean." They would take up stones in their hands and they would throw the stones at the leper to keep them away. But not Jesus. He not only allowed this man to come right before Him and kneel before Him, He reached out His hand and He touched him. That face, that head full of leprosy, smelling like death, He touched him. Why did He touch him? Jesus didn't have to touch him. He could have healed that man instantly. He could have healed him at a distance. Just like He did the centurion's servant. He didn't have to touch him. Why did He touch him? Well, he did that congregation to illustrate the work that he came to do. And what was that work? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Was it not to bear our iniquities? And every healing that Jesus performed, including this healing, was a demonstration, was an illustration of this work. Doesn't Matthew say the same in Matthew 8, verse 17? After observing that Jesus healed many who were sick and possessed with devils, Matthew writes this. He said that he did so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Matthew here is quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 4, where Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And instead of the word griefs, he uses the word infirmities. And instead of the word sorrows, he uses the word sicknesses. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to make that connection. That the sickness with which we are afflicted is a symbol. It's a type of our sin. And that the reason why Jesus came to this world was so that he might take upon himself our sins. So by touching this man, he is illustrating the work that he came to do. He's illustrating how he had come to take those sins upon himself, to be afflicted, to identify with his people in their sin, to take that sin upon himself that they in turn might be declared clean. It's the doctrine of justification, isn't it? Christ takes our sins upon himself. He pays the penalty for those sins in full. And in return, he clothes us in his righteousness, such that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. How wonderful. Jesus touched this man. But that's not all. He also spoke to him. And what did he say? Oh, some of the most precious words in all of Scripture. Very simple, but very profound, and so full of meaning. What did Jesus say? He said, "I will be thou cleansed." No, Jesus didn't look at this poor, pathetic man and say to him, "Well, you know, you're asking an awful lot from me. Let me think about it. Let me get back to you tomorrow. Why don't you come back tomorrow and I'll have my answer?" Nor did he say to this man, "Well, I'm willing to heal you, but you have to do this and that and the other thing first." Like Naaman, 7 times washed in the Jordan River. No, he simply looked at this man with all the compassion of his heart. And he said, "I will be cleansed." We are reminded here, aren't we, of not only the ability of Christ to save, but also his willingness. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "Those who by faith apply themselves to Christ for mercy and grace may be sure that he is willing, freely willing, to give them the mercy and grace that they come to him for. Christ is a physician that does not need to be sought for. He is always in the way. He does not need to be urged. While we are yet speaking, he hears. He does not need to be fed, led. He hears. He heals freely, not for price nor reward. He has given all possible demonstration that he is as willing as he is able to save sinners." Oh, congregation, what an encouragement we have here to come to Christ. Not just for the first time, but again and again and again and again. For he is a Savior who was not only able, but also willing. I am willing. Be thou cleansed. Now you say, is he not also sovereign? Yes, sure. He is sovereign. He is the potter. We are the clay. He will save whom he chooses to save, and he will save them when he chooses to save them. But those who come to him with nothing, those who are nothing, those who have nothing, those who are lost, undone sinners, have every reason to expect that he will hear and answer and save. For he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus cleansed him. What happened next? Well, I'm sorry, Jesus indicated that he was willing to cleanse him. What happened next? Well, we read here that he was cleansed. Verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, notice that, see the immediacy of it? As soon as he had spoken, not tomorrow, not the next day, today is always the day of salvation for the Lord Jesus. As soon as he had spoken, immediately, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. How wonderful. How full. How immediate. How complete is the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great miracle. But that's not the end of the story. For after cleansing him, the Lord also issued a command. That's our third point. You notice what he says in verse 43 and 44. And he, Jesus, straightly, that word means strictly, strictly charged him. And forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Notice, Jesus here commanded this man to do two things. First of all, he was not to tell anyone. Now you think to yourself, that's rather strange. Why would Jesus not want this man to tell anyone? You would think that after performing such a great miracle, that Jesus would have said the exact opposite, that he would have said to this man, now you go and you tell everybody you meet what great things I have done for you. But Jesus did not say that. He said, tell no one anything. He strictly charged the man to say nothing to anyone. Now why did he do that? Well, it's possible that Jesus did not simply want to become known as a great miracle worker. He didn't want people to come to him only for physical healing, but also for spiritual healing. That primarily. That's the real reason why he came. His miracles serve only to testify, to confirm that he had come to heal people of their spiritual disease. So the last thing he wanted was for people to simply come to him for physical healing. That wasn't the most important. What these people needed primarily was not just physical healing. What they needed was healing for their heart and their soul. They needed to be cleansed from sin. And so if this man went around and told everybody, Jesus healed me from my leprosy, well, that's how he would become to be known. As a great miracle worker, as a great healer. And so he told this man, keep quiet. Secondly, he commanded this man to go and show himself to the priest and to offer a sacrifice. Why did he say this? Well, first of all, because this is what was required by the law of Moses. I referred earlier to Leviticus 13 and 14. That's exactly what you read there. That when and if a man, in the off chance, was ever healed of leprosy, he had to appear before the priest. And just as the priest had to declare him clean, unclean, so the priest had to declare him clean as well. And Jesus knew this. And so He commanded this man to go and show himself to the priest. You see, Jesus here is proving that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He was not opposed to the law. Rather, he was in favor of it. And he told this man, obey the law of God. But there's a second reason why he told him to do this. This man's healing was to serve to the priests as a testimony to them. That's what he says. That it may be a testimony to them. Who's the them here? Well, those are the priests of Jesus' day. This man's healing was to be a testimony to the priests. A testimony of what, you say? Well, a testimony of the fact that Jesus said that Jesus was who he said he was. That Jesus really was the Messiah, the promised Son of God. For only he could perform such a miracle. You see, Jesus was reaching out to these priests. He was testifying to them of who he was and why he came. It was a form of preaching to them. Through the mouth of this man and through him appearing before them as a leper who had been healed of leprosy, Jesus was preaching to the priests. And he was telling them, I am the Son of God. I am the promised Messiah. Won't you believe on me now? It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus reached out to the priests. And only 3 years from now, these same priests would ally themselves with the Pharisees and the scribes to put Jesus to death. In fact, it was the priests who took the leading role in this. It was the priests who paid Judas the 30 pieces of silver to betray him. And Jesus knew all of this. But he also knew that before that time came, he had to reach out one last time, as it were, to these wicked, unbelieving priests. So that perhaps even among them, yes, even among his enemies, even among those who would put him to death, there may be those who would believe on his name. How great is the love of Christ? Is there ever such a love as his love? Can you comprehend a greater love, a greater compassion for sinners than a man who reaches out to his enemy? And so Jesus commanded him to go and show himself to the priests and to keep it quiet, to say nothing to no one. It's not very much to ask, is it? Especially in relation to the great miracle that Jesus had performed. But what did this man do? Did he obey the Lord Jesus? No, he did not. Mark tells us that he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. I love the way the King James puts that. Blaze abroad. Like a forest fire. He told everybody he met. He did exactly what Jesus told him not to do. And we learn here to congregation that even after the Lord has had dealings with us, we remain sinners, don't we? Wasn't that the case with this man? He had been healed by Christ. He had been cleansed of his leprosy. And Jesus had told him exactly what he expected of him in return, but the man didn't listen, did he? He went his own way. He did his own thing. And as a result, he greatly hindered the work of the Lord. For we read in verse 45, that as a result of this man's disobedience, Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. Jesus could no longer go into the populated areas. He had to stay outside in the wilderness. Because so many people were coming to him. They were thronging him. They were like mobs of people. Jesus could no longer enter into their cities. So many people wanted to see him. So many people wanted him to heal them. And so Jesus had to withdraw for a time. And that still happens today. When believers sin, the Lord withdraws from them. We saw that this morning. But also we learn here that when believers sin as individuals, but also as congregation of the Lord, then they hinder the work of the Lord. They may even prevent others from coming to Christ. Oh, they would never do that intentionally, of course, but that's the net effect of their disobedience. And it's not difficult to understand why, for who would become a follower of Christ when those who claim to be his followers live in sin and aren't obeying the word of the Lord? Nothing hinders the progress of the gospel more than the sins of God's own people, especially the public sins. So Jesus had to withdraw, but thankfully we read here that this did not bring an end to the work of the Lord. No, nothing could stop the advance and the progress of the kingdom of God there in Galilee. Verse 45, we read that they came to him from every quarter. Jesus had to remain outside the towns and the cities of Galilee until the excitement had died down at least a little bit. But did that prevent the people from coming to him? No, it didn't. He could not go to them, but they came to him, and they came out of the towns, they came out of the cities in droves and multitudes. And they surrounded him. So what initially proved to be a great setback, in the end ended up being a great triumph. The work of the Lord would go on. And all whom the Father had given to the Son would come to him, and many would believe on his name and acknowledge him to be the promised Messiah of God. What a picture. All these people flocking to Jesus. Are you among them? Do you see yourself in this picture? You've heard this afternoon of this great miracle of our Lord. Beloved, what is your response to it? Will you also come to him? Will you also believe on him if you have never done so? That's what Jesus desires. Not just to be dazzled by a great miracle, but that you might come to place your faith and trust in this Savior. This afternoon, in this passage, in this event from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has been presented to you in all of his willingness and all of his ability to save sinners. Will you come? Will you embrace him? Do not say, I am too sinful. Do not say, my condition is too serious. If Jesus was able and willing to have dealings with this poor, miserable wretch of a leper, he is willing and able to have dealings with us too. And so come to him. Believe on his name. And you shall